thanks.
Is this in your way?
No, it's fine. No. Was it 5,750 feet? Was that what we are at?
I think so.
Something like that, wasn't it? Yeah. 5,750, yeah. When people get up to 7,000 feet, and that sort of, that's when some people get affected by mountain sickness.
Yeah.
And 7,000 feet and up is the mountain sickness time. And there are some people who can't really live up at those heights. And that's all there is to it. I know of at least two people who, in the last 6 or 8 months, have gone to La Paz in Bolivia, and both of them will never be able to go back there again, because both of them suffered very badly from mountain sickness and it affected them so significantly. And it's amazing. There are places in India where I used to visit, and some of the brothers who went, they couldn't go again because they suffered so much, whereas others just sort of, I never had any bother. But amen. So I wanted to say a little more about this matter of our hearts and the beauty of the heart. And I thought we could go into the book of Romans. And perhaps I could begin, though, in a verse in Acts 16, just so that we know how important the open heart is. You know that the church in Europe, does everybody understand that Europe proper, does anybody here know anything about the European Union? Did you know that the European Union, for the first time, there is an Asian country, a country that is, strictly speaking, Asian, is seeking entrance to the European Union. That country is also Islamic. And that country is Turkey. Strictly speaking, Turkey is part of Asia. And but they're seeking entry to the European Union. And by the way, you all understand that the European Union will become the next world force. Did you know that? That it will steadily, in the process of history... all right, David.
Just trying to help you out.
No, it's all right. All right. it will become the next world power. And that's something to bear in mind. Already, as you probably realize, it's more... If it just got itself together, it'd be far more powerful than North America. Numerically, and its fiscal power, and so on. So it's... The shifts and balances of power are amazing, but we aren't to be troubled by these things. But the church, there was a big, what you call a watershed, a time that's in Acts 16, where the church opened in Europe. It crossed over from what is now Turkey and began in Greece, an area of Greece. And so Greece is Europe, Turkey officially is not. All right. And that action in Acts 16 is a very, very beautiful story, where Paul, probably you remember, following through on the general knowledge that he had from the Lord that he was to go forth, and in the early part of the chapter he tries to go here and he tries to go there. A little bit like what Dick was saying, that sense of things that he has, that really there are no such things as open as closed doors. And I do believe that that's right, that we can pursue our way. No, God isn't shutting things down on us. What's the story that if he closes a door, he opens a window. Is that what some people say? He closes a door and he opens a window. And you probably, I don't know whether you're aware of this. Do you remember that section of scripture we were talking from this morning where it talks about, where Paul is talking about himself and the stresses and the strains and the beatings and all the rest of it that he'd passed through? There's another section in that epistle where he talks about that at certain times, and he uses these paradoxical phrases. He says, on the one hand, I didn't have a way. No, there was no way, and yet I had a way. You know, I was weak, yet I was strong. And he talks like this in these apparent contradictions. I was looking at one before I came out tonight to the meeting, thinking about the heart and so on. Isn't it a contradiction that Paul, in all honesty, can write about his heart being full of joy, and yet in the same epistle he can say, my heart is full of heaviness and sorrow? Paradoxical, isn't it? How one heart can be that large that within the space of an hour it can feel genuinely such things. A heart full of joy, and yet a heart that when he thinks on other lines, he's full of heaviness and sorrow. He actually talks like that in the book of Romans. And, you know, when he says, I've got no way, yet I've got a way. And, in fact, the Greek word is to do with him being pushed up into a canyon. That's what the word is, actually, in the original. He's forced up into a canyon, and yet he says, I've got a way. And I don't know if you've thought that for us, there's always a way that is ever open. All right, so he's walled up behind, all right? He's walled up all around him, and he can't go down, but there's always a way open, isn't there? Do you understand? There's always the way open, you know, up. Amen. Any of you thought, for instance, just anybody tell me where the window was in the ark? Any of you younger ones, did you know there was a window in the ark? God shut the door. That's what it says. And they were all inside. But where was the window? It was up real high. It was above their heads. That's right. It was up in the... Did you know the ark had three stories? And it's a little bit like there are three heavens. All right? It's like the temple had three parts. All right. But the wonderful thing was that the window was in the highest part. And up there. And that's where they let out the... birds, didn't they? Noah let out the birds. The window was there. Amen. And it's very wonderful. A little thing like that, where, if you like, it was a skylight. And do you call them skylights here? In England, they tend to call them velluxes. It's a bit like, you know... Well, you know, it's funny how there are things... If I say... over here you call them Kleenex, don't you? But Kleenex don't make most of them. It's one of those things, all right. Yeah. That's what's happened in England. But skylights, up there. And that means that the... Shall I put it this way? There's one window in the ark. And where did it look? You see? It looked up. That's the thing. There's always a way. And Paul was in a situation in Acts 16 where the ways closed down. He tried to go here, tried to go there, and none of it worked out. And then, of course, being an unfrustrated man in his condition, so he wasn't all disturbed, was he? And it says, in verse 9, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night." A vision appeared to Paul in the night. "A certain man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And when he'd seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia." Paul was with some friends, and you all notice that they didn't get the vision. But when they heard the vision, it witnessed with their hearts, and so not only Paul went, but they all went. Now notice that their hearts were wide open, and God gave something from heaven into the heart of Paul, a man from Macedonia. Do you believe, by the way, in angels? Do you believe in the fact that there are angels of the churches? Do you believe that? Does your Bible talk about angels of the churches? It does, doesn't it? The angel of the church in Ephesus, the angel of the church in Philadelphia, the angel of the church. Did you know that this church has got an angel? Isn't that amazing? It has an angel. Anyway, very interesting. I wonder if this man from Macedonia, for instance, was kind of, because I read in the Bible that there are angels of Persia. You read about them? You read about them? There's an angel of Persia, and there's an the suggestion is that there are angels of nations. Is that incredible? And your Bible talks to you about areas of things that are called principalities and powers, doesn't it? It talks about those sorts of things that we can't or don't usually see, but are influencing and affecting world affairs going on now. And you wonder, what is the angel? And what's he like? And what are his characteristics? It might explain to you, we must understand that there's an angel of America. You know, we didn't really ought to call it America, did we? Because America includes Mexico. You did know that geographically. America includes Canada. So it's right to call it the United States, you know, of part of America. Oh dear. But you know, geographically, America starts from round about Nicaragua and it goes right the way up to the icy wastes, where the early Spanish maps had written on them Canada, which means there's nothing there. So tell that to the Canadians. But anyway, amen. But, you know, there's an angel, and there are principalities, and there are powers, and I think of this in terms of the man from Macedonia that Paul had a vision of. And you don't think that God's salvation simply extends, do you, to human beings? You do believe that God is working to save the whole of creation. You do believe that, don't you? Of course, the key... All right, I'll ask you this question. Here's a simple question. Now, think about it carefully. When did the earth fall into the cursed state? When did the earth fall into its cursed state? After what event? Sorry? After Adam's sin. Who was Adam?
The first man.
What was Adam?
The Son of God.
Yes. And what was he in reference to the earth and all the creation? He was its king. He was its ruler. Listen carefully. He was its prophet. He was its priest. You understand that? And when that man, that king, priest, prophet, fell into sin, the result of that was the fall of all the creation. Yes? Now you understand why the only way that creation can be regenerated, all right, regenerated and made entirely new, is after the new breed of kings appear. Yes? There's got to emerge, right, the sons of God, in the image of the Son of God. And there was no possibility of you and me emerging into becoming sons of God except through the Son of God, Jesus. And amen. And remember this, just as the fall of Adam was the certainty of the fall of the creation, so the raising up in triumph of Jesus, the Son of God and the Son of Man, is the certainty of the raising and regeneration of all creation. Everything hinges upon Him. Amen. Do we grasp that? And so therefore, the salvation that is going to be effected because now God in Jesus is able to remake men, He is going to be able to regenerate and make new heavens and a new earth. And amen? Is that clear? It's simple, isn't it? You see, anyway, there are many things that we could say, but here's this man from Macedonia. I wonder about the principality of Macedonia, you see. I wonder if this man was somehow linked with that. Anyway, Paul, come over and help us. You see, how can I put it this way to you? you know, we talk about the angel of, and we think of it as an entity, but you know, here together, did you realize that you have a spirit? You know, angels are spirits. But are you aware that you have a spirit? I'm now talking about Resurrection Life Church. You have a spirit. I was asking a brother here if he knew anything about Saddleback Church, where Rick Warren is. And I know this, that church has a spirit. And you have a spirit. You say, well, what is that spirit made up of? I can tell you, what does it consist of? You see, the spirit of Saddleback isn't the same as the spirit of here, of this church. Well, the spirit of this church and any church is made up of, it comes into being as a result of the spiritual hearts of the people that regularly gather. And their responses to the truth or the error or the half-truth or the emphases that are being ministered regularly in the midst of that congregation. Am I making sense as I talk like this? Are you following me? Because it's a significant thing. This is why not all churches are identical. Because the ministers, though the teaching, the instruction, the doctrine, the life is not identical, and the responses are not identical. In other words, the spirit of this church could be affected deeply by two or three people. And the spirit of a church can change. You could have two or three people who are grumblers and complainers, and they affect the whole spirit of the church. You can have another church, and its leader is a high-powered Christianized businessman who has learnt people skills. I get sick, I've got to say this, and I get sicker as I go around. As I read I realize that one of the gifts that's so seriously missing in God's church is the gift of discernment. And people cannot discern where the world is coming into the church. And the world in many places in North America is coming into the church right up there at the upper echelons, where all they're doing is Christianizing business principles, and that means for sure certain the omission of the cross. And they're just Christianizing business principles. Now that will affect the whole spirit of the church. If you've got some great entrepreneur or some great CEO who's leading the show with a personality of a certain sort, and that will affect the whole spirit of the church. I can guarantee who the kind of people will gradually gather to such a place. What we called in years gone by young urban professionals. Yuppies. They're the type of people that will gather. And so I could go on about this. You see, what you are will affect the spirit of this church. If you're closed to God and closed to one another, you will affect the spirit of this assembly. If you're a legalist, now I'm not going to explain that, but if you're someone who's heavily doctrinally orientated and wants to get everything correct, and you basically adore correct doctrine, not that we want to decry doctrine, but if you become someone who's wanting to get everybody else in line with how you see it, that will cause the church, if you have a dominant voice, to be changed in its spirit. So the church partakes of a legalistic spirit. Am I making sense? To explain many things to you. You can go to places and you recognize these things. A legalistic spirit there. Do you know the Galatian church was like that? It had a legalistic spirit. Hadn't always had a legalistic spirit. But and when Paul wrote to them, does anybody know how he finished his letter to the Galatians? The last words, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. Writing to a number of churches in the area of Galatia where certain teachers had infiltrated and affected them and turned them away from Christ, he writes to them and he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. He's talking about the spirit of those churches. It's lovely to think that the spirit of churches could be changed. And as far as we know, it was. It was, as the hearts again opened to grace. Amen. Isn't it amazing that for you to realize that you can affect an assembly of God's people? You do believe, don't you, that a church isn't a fluke? All right? Now, we were just playing basketball, or making our rather shabby attempt this afternoon at playing basketball. And some of the things, you know, that you can get a basket and it's an absolute fluke. Right? Others is a result of you did everything right. But, you know, a church is not a fluke. It's something God is doing right. You know, your identity is not a fluke. And the corporate spirit of the church is made up of the hearts of those that are gathered. Amen. And so as your heart as an individual enlarges, so the heart of the church and the spirit of the church will be enlarged and enhanced and increased. And it's a tremendous thing. And I think of this, you say, well, why are you saying this in this context? Well, I know that there's something that aches for salvation in areas of the world. And I think that the angels, that there's a longing for, we read about it, that the whole creation does what at the moment? Groans. It's longing for salvation. And people feel that. And the people in Macedonia felt that. You got me? They felt it. Their hearts were not free. They were bound in sin. And amen, the time came in God's purpose where he gave a vision to Paul. Now's the time that ache in dark hearts should begin to be answered. And Paul had the vision. And he went, and his friends, and they went. Verse 11, therefore, putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a river. And they were by the river side, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. Why do you suppose that he went to this place? Does anybody understand why Paul supposed that by the river side there would be a place of prayer? Sabbath day, Saturday. Apparently, there was no synagogue in Philippi. A Jewish synagogue. You know that Paul came from a Jewish background. You all also know that he had heard from the Lord that the gospel was to go first to the Jew. So, wherever he went first to the Jews. And if they rejected it, then he passed on to the Gentiles, which was his real mission. But if you like to put it this way, God doesn't set aside his people. And so, Paul found out that they were in the city certain days, and there was no synagogue there. So he knew that there would be some praying people from Jewish extraction who'd be there. And what they used to do was at a meander in the river. You know what a meander is, don't you? Where the river goes, you know, instead of going straight, it sort of curves like that. All right? You know what I mean? And in that sort of area, these faithful people would build a little wall, something like that, a little place of quiet where they could go. And I want you to get this clear. They would go and pray by the water, by that which was flowing, so that they would carve out a little sanctuary by the flowing river. You know that water and rivers have a most serious significance in the book, in the books of the Old Testament to the Jew. You all know that, don't you? You should do a lot of thinking about water and rivers and so on. You should do a lot of thinking about the fact that there is a river flowing in nations as well. Did you know the book of Ezekiel is a great one about rivers, isn't it? What does it say in the book of Ezekiel? Does it talk about a river flowing where the prophets saw that this river had its rise beneath the altar? And it flowed by the altar, and it flowed out from the temple, and it as it flowed, it got wider and fuller, and the prophet had to be brought into it, up to his ankles. You know, he had to be brought into the river. You have to be brought into the river. Did you also know that in that prophecy, God speaks very powerfully against another river? Did you know? And he likens the will and power of Egypt to a flowing river. Interesting, isn't it? And you know that Egypt had a river in it, don't you? Still does to this day. You see, false rivers. And this is very important that you grasp, that the issue, of course, for all of us, is what river do we drink of, and in what river do we swim? This thing was on, I caught it for 1 minute, this nonsense of Hollywood. You know, what is it, what's this they're doing right now? The Oscars, yeah. Oscar. I think it's the Oscars, isn't it? Man alive. Academy Awards, thank you. These great and wonderful things where men look on the appearance and not on the heart. That's all they do. They look on the appearance and not on the heart. And people are drinking of this river. And you know it's bitter in the end. Show me the happy homosexual. Go on, show me. Bring them to me. The river they drink is bitter. Show me the happy lesbian. Show me the happy sinner. You know what I'm saying, don't you? The river that people drink of. And the prophet was shown the river of God that flows, into which we must come. And these praying people, they prayed down by the river. Hallelujah. Get by the river. That's what I would say to you. Get by the ocean. See the expanse Or get up the mountain and see the expanse and see that God is so great and expansive. You know, and look at the... You know that mountain scenery has this that's different to plains living. And it is the changeableness of things up on the mountains. Things can change so swiftly. And the ocean has this with it too. Is it ever moving? In and out, and in and out. Or a river, is it not, though slow, still moving? You see, this is the thing. We worship the living God. We don't worship a static idol who reinvents itself. The reinvention of the same old idols from the 80s in the 90s and the reinvention of the same old nonsense in the 2003s. Am I making myself clear? The simple reinvention of the same old thing. God's not like that. The simple reinvention of another Michael Jordan. Someone will come along. Just reinvent. That's all the world can ever do. It's not the streaming will of a living God. And these people gathered to pray. And I'll tell you what it'll do. Gathering to pray by a river. You think I'm a nutcase, don't you? I'm suggesting that you get into the realm where you feel the life and the throb and the movement and the dance. You know, that's what I'm saying to you. For everything else is stereotyped. The mere reinventions of the same old thing. And the older I get, and the more I seek to walk with the Lord, the more sickened I am with it all. Aren't you? And not only sickened with it all, but sickened that young people are manipulated by it. And think that this is real. And all they're left with is pathetic reminiscences. You know, and they have their 80s parties, you know, and their 60s parties. You know, I can join Friends Reunited. You know, I had an email a couple of days ago from Friends Reunited. You see, well, you asked us to let you know when a new friend had put their name in to George Spicer Central School for the years 1955 to 1959 or whatever it was when I was there. That was my high school. It's a long while ago, isn't it? It's a long while ago. You know, and where was it? We were in Hungry Jack's, no, Burger King. Never heard of Hungry Jack's? Hungry Jack's is Burger King Australian style. It's the same franchise. They have Whoppers and Western Whoppers and all the rest of it. Anyway, we were there yesterday and there was a 1961 song reminiscing. Immediately I said to Dick, oh, that's Brian Hyland singing. I won't go into the song now, you won't be edified if I do sing it to you. But you know, just memories, you know. But that's all they've got. That's all that's in their river. You know, don't you, about Egypt's River Nile, that they never knew its source. And the world does not know the source of that which runs in the midst of it, of which the multitudes drink. And we must learn to be people of the river. And down they were by the river praying. Amen. What will happen to you if you take time? Am I right in saying that if you went and stood on the beach and really let the sight of it come into your heart, am I right in saying that you would feel something of your smallness? Would you also feel something of the vastness of the creation? Would you also feel that something of the movement of creation? If you had a heart to look carefully, would you also see the most subtle beauties in colour? Such as man, with all his skill, cannot reproduce. I mean, so much, isn't there? Well, they went down by the river and they were praying. Hallelujah. I've got a friend and he wrote a song. And there's a line in the song, I can't teach it to you, but that one of the lines in the song says, "Thy will streameth down through the ages." Often that comes back to me. Thy will streameth down through the ages. Amen. The river streaming. Hallelujah. Well, we read this, that on the Sabbath, verse 13, we went outside to the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. The women who had assembled. There was no men. That's why there was no synagogue. And a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshipper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things that were spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. And that's how the church was birthed in Philippi. Hallelujah. First one, a woman. And notice all carefully this, beloved. She was a worshipper of the Lord. And as she listened, it specifically says that the Lord opened her heart. The Lord opened her heart. Do you think that Lydia was conditioned by the previous years of her life? Do you think that her heart was conditioned in such a way to respond, to open? Do you think so? This is not a trick question. In other words, did her past, her upbringing, her regular worship, her regular worship, her regular setting aside of her life unto God as she knew God, did it condition her so that her heart was ripe and able to be opened by the Lord when she heard the word? I'm only trying to show you that you've got to learn to condition your hearts. You've got to learn to exercise your hearts Godward. You've got to sit by God's river not understanding much. You've got to sit. You know? Are you understanding me? You've got to see. You've got to let your heart come into a condition so that when the word comes, you're ready. Your heart is open. You can move in obedience. And you'll notice how wonderful this lady was in the fact that she immediately was baptized, and it seems all her household. Such was her effect upon them that they also were conditioned in heart that when it was reported to them of this gospel of which Paul spoke, amen, it was something that they immediately registered and responded to. And Paul wouldn't have baptized them unless he knew and recognized, behold, a work of God has been done. The wonderful thing of the open heart that God had brought about within her, and her heart had been conditioned to that openness over perhaps years of worshipping in the half-light. Amen. And her heart was open, and her home became open to the Lord's people. Yes? Hospitality. And she opened right up. And this is how the church in Europe was birthed. Amazing. Open hearts. I know that God's greatest difficulty is getting us into this state. Well, Paul still carries on in Philippi. He stays there a while. Verse 16. It happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, so, hallelujah, Paul just flows in with what they're doing. So next week they're going to the place of prayer, or the week following. A certain slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, who was bringing her masters much profit by fortune-telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God and are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." And she continued doing this for many days. Now, I find that quite an amazing phenomena in today's atmosphere, where we're told we're supposed to sort of do this, that, and the other, just like this. This continued for many days, is that right? A woman, a young woman, following along and saying these things. You don't think that Paul wasn't clued up enough to recognize who she was and what was speaking. You don't think that, do you? You don't think that his heart was closed. You don't think that he lacked discernment. We are told here that she was a girl who had a spirit of divination, and she was a slave. That means that she was a medium. That spirits spoke through her. Evil spirits. Masquerading spirits. That they spoke through her. And they spoke through her when people came and paid some money to her masters because they wanted some insight about their future, or maybe about their past, or about some loved one who died. And so her masters profited by this. And this went on for many, many days. Amazing, isn't it? You just think about that. That Paul allowed himself to be hounded by an objectionable spirit, and he did nothing about it. All right. She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed, my version says. Paul was greatly annoyed. What does yours say?
Grieve.
Yours says greatly annoyed. Grieved, he was... All right, well, we get the picture. And he turned and said to the Spirit, I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And it came out at that very moment. That's good, isn't it? What do you understand by that? What do you understand by that? Now, I'm trying to help us to see that you've got some people whose hearts are opened in whom the Lord dwells. They are an infant church. Admittedly, Paul is an apostle, and those who travel with him, some of them are prophets and so on, but they are in the walk, or should I say, in the flow of the stream of the will of God. They're in the life. And in the context of that life, Paul did not feel he should do anything about that girl. But let it go on. Until he reached a point where that river of life of which he drank and in which he swam and moved, there was a rising up. In other words, I'm saying he did not live by some rigid code. He lived in the river, and that river of the life of God rose up in him, and he prayed the prayer of faith. And he resisted the devil. And deliverance was wrought. And the living Jesus worked through his servant and brought freedom and liberty to the girl. Am I making sense on this? I'm trying to show something here, that what it's like to live with an open heart before God as an individual and as a church. It means, beloved, you do not live by a code of I have to do this and I have to resist that and I have to do the other. What you have to do is live by the river. And as the river flows, you will find an uprising to pray, if necessary, to rebuke. You will find faith which will rise like a tide in your heart, if God so please, so that you can lay hold of God for something that you need an answer to. You see, the church is a living thing, sharing in the life. Amen. And this infant church experienced this. And I mean, if I'd have started carefully at the beginning of the chapter, I would have shown you the same principle of Paul. He essayed to go into this place and it didn't happen. And he essayed to go in there and it closed up. And we're not told how these things closed up or what it was. But it didn't trouble him because he knew that the river was flowing on. Is that? And God would bear him forth in due season, as happened. Anyway, let's go on. Verse 19. When her masters saw that the hope of their profit was gone, doesn't it make you think that the Dow Jones is going sick? That the Dow Jones is going up, and everybody's in glee. And don't hearts sink when their hopes of their profit go down? Aren't people delighted when the hopes of the profit go up? Well, these ones got thoroughly frustrated when the hope of their profit was gone. And they seized Paul. And so everybody knows the word seize, don't you? They seized them. That means that they got hold of them with force. Is that right?
I'm just trying to show you something here, that part of this life that these people lived was that it all didn't go in the nice flow. You know, and we're flowing on for the... They got seized by contrary forces. Get it? You see, it happens to us. You get seized. You do the will of God and you get seized by contrary forces. You know, and we kick and we argue and we say, oh no, they got seized and they dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they brought them to the chief magistrates, they said, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to accept or observe, being Romans. And the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief priests tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. So here's one of the occasions of which we read this morning. Beaten with many rods, and when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. Now everything about this last five or six verses that I've read is the contrary, apparently, to things flowing. Isn't it? Well, isn't it? I mean, this seems to be a damming up of the flow. They're securely held. And he, having received such a command, threw them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Okay. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, all I'm asking you, had things external stopped the flow in Paul and Silas's heart? Had things external... Apparently, they were so conscious of the river, and so conscious of the will of God, and so conscious of his glory and his greatness, that their voices just rose. And what does it say? They were praying, and they were singing. What does that suggest to you? Now, I bet some of you didn't sing very much tonight, did you? Partly obstructed by the way that the room absorbs the sound. It's always a real difficult thing. But tell me, when do you sing best? I know exactly when I sing best. I sing best when my heart is in it. When the words I'm singing, you know, Hazel and I were in Malaysia for a few weeks at the end of last year. And you just don't feel like singing in their meetings. Different churches. The music is so loud. Of course, I'm the speaker and Hazel has to sit next to me. So you're always down the front. And you've got about 10 foot of speakers, you know, beside you. And you've got the band throbbing. And the wah-wah girls, you know. Of the front, the wah-wah girls, you know? Wah-wah, you know. You know, they're the girls, you know, on the mics, sort of. Okay? It's the church's counterpart of what the world does. All right? And of course, in the end, what's the use of you singing? You can hardly hear your own voice. What's the use? Besides, most of the stuff they sing, you wouldn't want to sing anyway, because it's not expressing much what's in your heart. It's going on everywhere. But these men, their hearts were full, and the river flowed out. Am I making sense as I talk this way? You see, I know their hearts rose and they sang. But before they sang, it says they prayed. And their hearts are... Oh, their bodies are in stocks. Their feet are in stocks. But their hearts are open and free and enlarged. You see, this is how the church was birthed. In that sort of atmosphere of contrary things and yet marvellous openness. Amen. It's good, isn't it? Well, you know all what happened, don't you? You know what happened. This always happens. It may not happen at midnight. It might not happen immediately. But you know that the word of the Lord is not bound. The river cannot be stopped. That's a fact. If you don't believe that, if you don't get into it more, then it will just miss you, but the river will flow on somewhere. That's the thing. You may drop dead in the wilderness and be buried there, but your sons will pass in to the land of promise. That's the truth. Amen. The fact is that for them it was almost immediate, the answer. But for some it's not necessarily immediate, but always it comes. For this river cannot be stopped. This lovely flow, amen, may be challenged terribly. What do you think Paul felt like? Getting beaten with rods many times. I shouldn't think he was absolutely over the moon about that. Do you think so? I mean, let's be honest about it. Do you think he felt it pretty keenly? You don't think that they didn't feel the opposition? You don't think that they didn't feel from time to time a bit knocked? But this river. How many of you have heard a man named E. Stanley Jones? E. Stanley Jones was an American Methodist evangelist. And he ministered all over the world, but particularly India. In the 20s and the 30s and the 40s and so on. He knew Gandhi personally. And day by day, Hazel and I, back at home, wherever home is, we read together, and last year we were reading The Secret of Power and Poise. Is that right, dear? Secret of Power and Poise. By E. Stanley Jones. Daily readings. And one of these daily readings, he was saying this. He was talking about himself and the oppositions that he faced in India and the difficulties that came, and there were great sorrows in his family and so on. And he said, when first something really came terribly against me, it took me about 3 days to recover my poise. To get my heart pure again. He said, but after 2 or 3 years, it took me about 30 seconds. But when, you just think about that, he's talking about someone dying. He's talking about a loved one perishing from cancer. He's talking about overt oppositions against him, evil speakings. He says, it took me 30 seconds. How about that? What's that based on? A natural optimism? Most definitely not. A consciousness of Jesus. A consciousness of the river. A consciousness of the ongoings, the bountiful heart of God that is open. We've been told already this evening that our Lord's heart is open. Nothing but good for us. That's all, you know, ill. What is it? That he blesses is our good. Hallelujah. You get this clear. That which people mean against you for evil, God means for good. Where did that come from?
Joseph.
The people, it was the operation of evil. Was it not? Who was inspiring the brothers? The devil? Did the brothers, was their will involved? I mean, the devil didn't give a takeover, did he? They weren't sort of automatic people, were they? In other words, it was their will too, Dave? That's right, isn't it? Yes, you're right. So there was the will of the devil, and there was the will of the brothers, and they were cohering together in this action, and it was called evil. And it was evil. But at back of that evil will of men and devil was the beneficent will of God for good. That's what Joseph said. So what was happening to Joseph was all in the flow of the river. Hallelujah. All in the plan. Hallelujah. We used to have a fellow named Gerald who came to stay with us many, many years ago, Hazel and I, and he'd turn up on the door at the big house we used to live in, and he'd just turn up there and expect to stay. And so we always let him in. He came to the meetings and fiddled around in the house and helped a little bit. He might stay 5 days, he might stay 5 weeks. And then suddenly he'd get up and he said, he was like a sort of a spiritual tramp, really. You know what a tramp, no, what do you call them here? Do you call them tramps? A gentleman of the road.
Hobo.
Hobo, yeah. And he just, the only reason I mention him is that we met someone just recently who knows where he is, and he's, anyway, he's still going on with God and all the rest of it, but good old Gerald. But he got up this particular morning and he just, so I'm going. All right, Gerald. Okay. And I take him to the door, and having given him some sandwiches or something, then we pack him some sandwiches for his and he'd go and he'd turn around, he'd say, "See you in the plan." "See you in the plan." and then 10 months later he'd turn up again in the plan. But I always remember it. I thought it was rather sweet. "I see you in the plan." Because I've always been aware of the plan. The great plan of God, the great river of his will, and that little tiny bit of it that I participate in as well, you know, in my little dot in the process of history, the plan. And Joseph was in the plan, and there was evil will operating against him in the plan, but he saw that that evil will was backed by the good will of God. Amen. And if you live and pray by the river, you'll get a clearer grasp of the goodwill of God. Even at back of the evil will. Ah, hallelujah. The prison opened. The stocks opened. Is that right? Everything opened. The locks opened, everything opened. You see, what I get in the Philippian church, everything about the Philippian church and its beginnings is to do with openings. God opening the heart, God opening Paul's understanding, now's the time for Europe. God opening Lydia's heart, Lydia opening her house, yes? God opening his delivering power against the young woman so that she's delivered and set free. God opening Paul's heart with Silas to praise in the midst of the darkness of the prison. All right? God opening the prison. God bringing them out of the prison. And then what happens next? Who gets saved? Yeah. The Philippian jailer. And his family, whose hearts are opened by the openness of Paul. Do you see what we're getting at here? Do you see, this is this dear Philippian church, and it's right for us to use that word, dear Philippian church, because this Philippian church was dear to Paul. Hallelujah. And they were saved. The jailer and all his house. Tremendous. Verse 31. And they said, this is what Paul said to the jailer and so on. He's got ready to kill himself. And Jesus said, Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in the house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his household. Now you know how it goes on. I'm going to finish by turning into the book of Philippians. Seeing as we've been reading about the Philippians, we'll look at the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians. And we're going to look in chapter 2. Chapter 2. And we're going to look at one thing in this chapter. That is the nub. Do you know the word nub? The nub of everything. The key to everything. Here it is. We'll just read down. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not look on your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves. Now, all I've said about the river, all I've said about the openness, all I've said about that hinges on this. You and I can only live the way that I've been seeking to describe, that the Philippian church had in its beginnings. The only way it can be maintained is this. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore also God hath highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. I'll stop there. You all know those verses, don't you, about God working in you? You all know them? God working in you. You've always obeyed, Paul says. You've always obeyed. Now, if I was to ask you, in those verses that we read, what do you think is the most important phrase about Jesus? Have this attitude in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Doug says he humbled himself. Where does your version say he humbled himself? Verse 8. All right. Doug says he humbled himself. Well, he was found in appearance as a man, and he humbled himself. But what did he do before he humbled himself? Made himself of no reputation. That's in verse 7, is it? My version says he emptied himself. He emptied himself. That's why he was able to humble himself. He couldn't have humbled himself. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. But before he humbled himself, he emptied himself. That's what God worked in him. To will and to do of his good pleasure, that's what God worked in him. That's how the river flowed in Jesus. What did it make him do? Made him empty himself. Do you know that the church in Philippi had started to close up? Did you know that? That's one of the reasons Paul wrote to them. He wrote to them because he loved them, because they were special to him. But they'd begun to close up. They'd begun to be a little bit factional. A couple of the ladies were falling out with one another, at least. There were other things as well. Just the little tiny emergence of those, of leaving the simple principles. And Paul says, now if you're going to stay in the consolation, if you're going to stay in all this, encouragement in Christ, verse 1, consolation of love, fellowship of the Spirit. You know, if the Spirit of your church is going to stay like it was in its beginnings, when everything was so open and you were in this consolation and this encouragement and this fellowship and this affection and this compassion. If you're going to stay there, then have this mind in you. This is what God wants to work in you. Now, the amazing thing about Jesus and what's mentioned here is that the whole of his history before God highly exalted him, what he did himself was empty himself, humble himself again, even to the death of the cross. The river took him to a deeper outpouring of humility, a fuller self-emptying. That's how the river flowed. And because Jesus went that way, the time came when God highly exalted him. Now, if you want to maintain the beginnings, Philippian church, then have this mind in you. Empty yourself. I tell you, beloved, there are times, you see, weren't they full? The early days of the church at Philippi, weren't they those days of fullness? Were they days of fullness? Yeah. The secret of fullness is emptiness. Emptiness precedes fullness. Emptied to be filled. Got to be emptied. And there are times when you have to empty yourself. Jesus emptied himself of that which was his rights. Is that right? He laid aside his majesty. There's a hymn. Gave up everything for me. Yes? Didn't really do it for me. Did it for his Father first. Because it was his Father's will. We come in the good of Jesus' obedience to his Father. You get that clear? That's the only way that anybody else really gets any good out of you and me. Because you are simply doing the will of your Father. And your Father says to you, just this is what's in the bloodstream, in the flow of the river of the blood of God. It is that which moves us to empty ourselves. And being found in fashion as a man. That means a woman too. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. That's chapter 1, isn't it? This very letter. See, is there any consolation of love? Is there any fellowship of the Spirit? You know what you're being called to? If you're going to be in this river, I don't know what it means in detail, in anyone's life, but I'll tell you this, it means you'll have to empty yourself. You say, well, I just got filled. I've been filled with blessing. You have to empty again. God will lead us to situations where we have to humble ourselves. What does that mean? Work? Humble yourself. In your family, husband and wives, humble yourselves before one another. It's true. Empty yourselves, and into the empty vessel pours the flood of the river of God. I know it's a serious word. But it's The Philippians were departing from it. So the river was in danger of silting up, at least in their experience. I mean, what silted you up? Anything silted you up? Something that's happened? You need a dredging. You know? So that your heart comes open again. And the consolations of the Lord's love and the fellowship of the Spirit and all these things about which He speaks. Bless the Lord. Well, I'm going to stop. Amen. There's the Philippian church and its life. Exciting, isn't it? Do you think it's something very exciting about it, would you say? Funny, isn't it? How if I allow myself to be silted up and I don't empty myself in certain sets of circumstances. Amazing to think that I can affect the whole spirit of a church that I'm in. Amazing. Amen. All right. I'll leave it there. Amen.